to ignore what's on the screen and ask you to turn to Leviticus 26 real quick. Leviticus chapter 26, you may remember last week we spent a little bit of time there. We're going to kick off our study in Leviticus 26, read a brief passage. Then we're going to be looking at Daniel's prayer this morning from Daniel chapter 9. So we'll be going to Daniel 9 here in just a moment. But as a prelude, I'd like to make a brief comment about the prayer and then we'll jump over to that text. But before we begin, Brother Tommy Campbell, would you lead us in a prayer, please? Thank you, Tommy. You'll remember last week we looked at the 70 years in Daniel 9. The largest part of the text actually includes the prayer that Daniel's going to offer. It's verses 3 through 19. And when we get over there, we'll have Jimmy Dale read that for us. But I did ask you to turn to Leviticus 26 for a reason. We spent a large portion of our class last week giving consideration to the situation the children of Israel found themselves in. That is captivity in the land of Babylon. And what we see as one of the driving factors, their disobedience and their sins and rejection of God and intermarriage with the heathen nations included, their ignorance of the Sabbath led with them being taken captive, as was the curse that was spoken of in Leviticus chapter 26, that the land would be made desolate. And as we saw in a couple of other passages, 2 Chronicles in particular, that the land was going to receive its Sabbath rest. The land, because of all the Sabbaths that they ignored, was going to receive the rest that God intended for it to receive. So that was a large reason as to why the children of Israel were left in bondage. Now, before we get into Daniel's prayer, I want to ask regarding this prayer that's offered in Daniel chapter 9. And you may notice it's a lengthy prayer, and I think it's in there for a very significant reason. In this text, why does Daniel pray? Why does he say the things he says? You may just think about his character and what we know about him. Why does he offer this prayer in chapter 9? If you just think about his character, we know Daniel was a holy man. He was a faithful man. He was a man of God. He was a man of prayer. You go back just a few chapters in chapter 6, and what do we find Daniel doing whenever the king sends out a decree that no one's to pray to any god? Daniel prays. It says he prayed 3 times that day, just as he had always done since the days of his youth. He was a man of prayer. So we may attribute the prayer in chapter 9 to the fact that that's just what Daniel did. But I think there's more to it than that. As we saw the significance of the ignorance, of ignoring of the Sabbath regarding the children of Israel's behavior, let's read verses 40 through 45 of Leviticus chapter 26. And this is at the conclusion of God saying, this is the curse that's going to come upon the people. The land is going to be made desolate. And I want you to say this because I want to read this because I want you to have an appreciation for what it is Daniel is doing here in chapter 9. Verse 40 of Leviticus 26. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies, or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled, so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. I will also remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. For the land will be abandoned by them and will make up for its Sabbaths while it's made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, will make amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will remember them, for them, the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Did you notice how that passage of Scripture started? God says all of these things are going to happen. But in verse 40, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers, then God says, if that takes place, I will remember my covenant. I'll bring them back home. And so we see here this contingency placed in so that the children of Israel weren't going to be completely forgotten, weren't going to be completely neglected. God says, if in that land of captivity they confess their sin, they repent, they show remorse, they confess the sin of their forefathers, then I will remember them. I'll bring them back home. I'll remember their covenant. And that's where they found themselves in Daniel. They found themselves in captivity because of, in part, their neglect of the Sabbath, and as God also says, their disobedience to the ordinances that he put into place. That was their punishment. And so when we come to Daniel 9, you think about Daniel as a student of the law. He would have known. And he refers to the curse that was enacted on the children of Israel because of their disobedience, particularly the neglect of the Sabbath and the ordinances that God put into place. And God conditioned their desolation, the desolation of the land, and their return upon what? The confession of their sins on behalf of the nation and the people. And so what I suggest regarding this passage here, and we're about to jump into it in Daniel 9, you can go ahead and be turning over there, that is this prayer that sets in motion God's restoration. Now, yes, God foretold that that time of captivity was going to come to an end. Being omniscient, he knew that Daniel would offer this prayer. But from my understanding of this text, it was the prayer that set in motion the restoration. Now, if Daniel wouldn't have offered it, it was going to be offered by somebody. However, Daniel's character, Daniel's heart, he's a man of the law, he's a man of prayer, he understands Israel's circumstance, he understands what needs to be done for them to be taken back home. I believe that's a very large factor as to why Daniel offers the prayer he does in chapter 9 and verse 3 through 19. So I wanted to take a few moments of this class, and it's a very important class, to just make that point. Because I think this sets in motion the things that are going to take place when they return to the land. Tommy?
Yes. I like the point that you brought out about the if and then. If you notice in this, just in this one chapter, 26 of Leviticus, mm-hmm. It uses if and then five different times. If you do this, then I will do this. You know, our salvation is dependent on our actions. God will do what he sent us if we do what he tells us.
Good point. It's conditional. Yes. We're going to talk about that in the sermon this morning, so we won't say anything else about it now. All right. Any other thoughts, comments on Leviticus 26? Let's go ahead and jump to Daniel 9 then. So we spent a little bit of time. I did want to make that introductory remark because I want you to really appreciate what it is Daniel's doing, not just for himself, but for the people. And as you read this prayer, what we do want to do is spend a little bit of time because I think there's some application that can be made here as we see how Daniel prays. I think there's some application we can make. And like I've told several people, I want to talk as little as I can in this morning's lesson. I want to take, because we've looked at so much history and we've looked at so much many other things, symbolism, I want to take a little bit of time and get back to some application and see really how this can help me and how this can help you in the way that we live and especially in the way that we pray. So, Jimmy Dale, if you would read for us Daniel 9, verses 3 through 19, please.
Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his commandments and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name.
Thank you, Jim Dale. I know we've got a lot of good biblical minds here this morning, so don't hold out on me. Let's talk about Daniel's prayer a little bit. What are some things that you noticed? What are some things that Daniel did that we can take, or maybe that we do take and that we imitate when we pray? So we'll just open it up. Anybody that'd like to bring to our attention anything? We've got a few comments if we're not able to fill up our time. But what do we see in Daniel's prayer?
Well, he's including everybody, not just himself or just the people.
Okay. Yeah, and like I say, it's the condition is as if the people recognize they're wrong and they confess their iniquity. And the people, the spirit of the people seems to be such, but Daniel's offering this prayer on behalf of everyone, himself included. Dave, Tommy, Miss Johnny, I know we've got several, and that's what I want, so we're gonna get to everybody. Brother Barker? That kind of reminds me of the phrase that Jesus used, or Luke uses, when he speaks to Jesus going to Jerusalem. You remember what he said? It says Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. That's whenever he gets the time in his ministry has come along where he's going to Jerusalem. There's not going to be any stopping him. He set his face in that direction to go there. Daniel set his face to pray to the Lord. All right, Tommy, I'll get you next, Miss Johnny. Tommy. Good comment. Something for us, you know. You see God's people spending time in thought, not just prayer, not just worship, but in meditation as well. It's obvious that Daniel, as being a student of the law, has come to this conclusion that why are we here in Babylon? Well, he goes back to Leviticus and he understands why it is. It's obvious he's thought this out, and you can tell usually how much somebody prays when you hear them pray. If it's something they're comfortable doing, or if it's something that they're not comfortable doing. Sometimes that's a reflection on how someone prays or how much they pray. And as you read through Daniel here offering this prayer, it's very well thought out. It's something, as Tommy said, he has prepared himself to do. He's given consideration to it. He doesn't just arbitrarily sit down and say these things. And there's nothing wrong with the prayer. That may just be a brief statement or two that we make in a moment of trial or a moment of concern. Nothing wrong in the world with that in the least, but we do need to give our time to deeper thought, deeper praying, and that's what we see an element of Daniel's prayer here in chapter 9. Miss Johnny? Excellent point. All of these are, so far, all of these are observations that I've made as well. So David and John.
You know, what struck out to me is he made his petitions, he made his praise, but he also asked for swiftness in answering this. You know, Lord, hear, Lord, forgive, Lord, listen and act, do not delay. And he's asking for swiftness in answer to this prayer.
Right. Well, he knows. If he's looking at this literally, he knows that 70 years are coming to an end. I don't believe it's a literal 70-year bondage because no need to rehash last week's lesson. But he does pray for swiftness. He does pray that the Lord answer this without delay. Now, we didn't read verse 20. I really love verse 20. It says a lot about God, and it says a lot about the power of prayer. Listen to, it's not verse 20. Verse 23, chapter 9. An angel, Gabriel, is going to come and speak to him. And look what he says in verse 23. It says, at the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued. See, God knew what was in Daniel's heart. God, being omniscient, knows all things. And once that action, that prayer was going to be offered, from the moment Daniel begins speaking, God gives out this command, go. Set things in motion. He asked for swiftness. It's set in motion from Daniel, by the time Daniel began speaking. Good observation there. John.
In looking at this, what strikes me is that it is a conversation with God. He is expressing his heart, which has been said by those others. He prepared his mind, but he's talking to God just like you and I are talking to each other, which says the condition of his heart that he was able to do mm-hmm. that.
And for you and I to be able to speak conversation, the first time you meet somebody, how does the conversation go? Hi, I'm so-and-so, how are you? It's got a sense of formality to it, but then it's in contrast to how you speak with a friend, someone you talk to all the time, somebody you pour your heart out to during hard times. You just sit down and the conversation flows naturally. There's no formality to it. As John said, it's just a very casual might not be the best word. It's just a conversation you're very comfortable with. It's very personable. It doesn't have all the formality to it. And I know when we pray, there's a sense of formality to it. I pray with a sense of formality when we have public prayer. But Daniel's not praying publicly. He's there. He's by himself. He's offering this prayer to God. And as John says, it's a conversation taking place between two people that know each other's hearts. God understands the heart of Daniel. Daniel, having seen God work in his life, having read about how God has worked with his people in times past, he understands God's heart. He understands God's desire to forgive. And the conversation is that between two friends. And when we pray alone, then we don't necessarily, if we choose to, we don't necessarily have to pray with that same sense of formality. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's nothing wrong with having this conversational prayer that you read and see Daniel having as well. And that, I think that's a good indication and a good reflection of how close we are with God, how in tune we are with His word and His will. Somebody else wanting to make a comment? Dave?
One thing that David just said that made me think was the verse 20 when he went over that, or speaking for 19. Don't delay there. It's, I wonder if it's because of his age where he's got this earnestness to see things draw to an end and have that deliverance that he knows is promised. I don't know, it's just.
In part. I imagine that may be part of it. You're right. You go back, when is this? In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Well, the Babylonians, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, the Babylonians were going to receive their judgment, weren't they? They were God's tool for a time. But you go back and remember, all of this stemmed from him reading Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah spoke and said that the time of the Babylonians were going to be coming to an end. And now that the Babylonians had been removed by the Medo-Persians, Daniel's beginning to think, and he's beginning to put pieces together. Okay, it's time for us to go home. And you're right. His age has some impact on that, because he's probably close to his 80s at this point in time. He didn't have a lot of time left. And being a faithful, devout Jew, he wants to see the Jews restored to the favor of God. He wants to see Jerusalem inhabited again. He wants to know that things are on the mend. And surely in his latter years, that no doubt will bring him some comfort to know that things are going to be better for his people. Were you going to make another comment, Dave?
Well, I was just going to follow up with what you're saying there. I'm sure this, because we know his character, I'm sure this is not the first time he's had prayer this way.
Sure. You're right. Miss Johnny?
I noticed in verse 17, which is a good lesson for us, that he said it's not for our righteousness. So they had done nothing to earn this deliverance. It was all of the mercy of God.
Exactly. Good point. Simply, he was begging God, I know your heart, God. I know you're merciful. I know you're forgiving. Show us that mercy. Show us that mercy quickly. And so, you made a good point earlier. It isn't until, though, he says, hey, you know, and let me take a moment to read a couple of these. I put together just two aspects of this prayer, and hopefully I won't end the class too early jumping ahead like this. Two aspects of this prayer that Miss Johnny mentioned earlier in her comment. Before Daniel ever gets to the point where he asks for something, and so much, I don't know about you, but I find much of my time spent in prayer is in supplication. That is, I am asking something for God. Whether it be strength to deal with the trouble that I'm going through, or whether it be courage to face the challenges I'm facing, or whether it's for my family, or for my loved ones, or for this church, or for someone I love or care about, I find myself making supplication before God. And that seems to be the largest part of my prayer. But you read Daniel's prayer, the most of Daniel's prayer is spent in two things. And as Ms. Johnny pointed out, that's in confession and adoration. And whenever we pray, every once in a while, somebody will get up here and lead a prayer. Sometimes when you're in front of people and you're praying publicly, it slips your mind what you said. And so somebody may pray twice saying, forgive us of our sins. And well, we'll jab at them and tease them. Well, you must have been really bad to ask forgiveness of your sins twice. But look at Daniel here. You almost get to the point where, as a reader, you feel a little bit ashamed and you feel a little bit humiliated, because Daniel is so insistent upon this forgiveness, and he brings up their sin and their wickedness. He doesn't hide anything, but he sees sin as God does. And he doesn't try to cover it up and say, well, it's not that big a deal. He lays himself out there. And it's interesting to me to see Daniel's character. Daniel hadn't rejected God. Daniel didn't worship the idols. Daniel didn't intermarry. He was faithful. He was everything that the Jewish man should strive to be. But yet he, in his righteousness, he says, I don't come before you offering my righteousness or my merit. He includes himself in there as having sin. I find that very humble. Daniel's sense of humility was very great. To lump himself in with all of wicked Israel and everything that they had done. He says, we've done this. He doesn't say they. He says we. He includes himself in there. But before he makes this petition, this supplication, God, act quickly. God, deliver us. Restore us to our greatness. He offers his confession. He offers his adoration. Now, let me just read, and I've removed all of the prayer, but the portions where he praises God. Let me just read this to you so you can hear it all at once. He says, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his commandments. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness. The Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds, which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, have made a name for yourself, as it is this day. In accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. O God, incline your ear and hear. We're not presenting our supplications before you on account of our merits, but on account of your great compassion. And so Daniel spends a large part of his time just recognizing how great and how awesome and how wonderful God is. And that's really, I think, something we could benefit from is taking time to praise God, to adore God, and to attribute these various acts of goodness and kindness that he's done in our life. Now, it's not because God needs that. You go to Acts 17, and you see that Paul says to the people at Athens, he says, God doesn't need the sacrifices you're offering. God knows all of these things. But I tell you, when we humble ourselves as Daniel has done, and we say these things about God, and we bring them to the forefront of our mind, and we praise Him, and we adore Him, and we attribute all of these great things to Him, then who does that help? It helps me. It benefits me to be able to see God in that light, to see Him, and to consider all that He's done. And I think a lot of us would probably improve our prayer life if we spent more time magnifying and glorifying God. You go read some of the Psalms. David, another man that was very well in tune with God's heart, spent a lot of time in conversation with God. He spends a lot of time just praising, adoring, and magnifying God. And you wonder, does it get old? No, I don't think it does. When you humble yourself in that situation, it lets you see how great God is. And it gives you an appreciation for everything He's done because it brings those things to the forefront of your mind. And then he makes this great confession. And this is another portion of the prayer that is great, where he says, "We've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in the name of our king, to the kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. To us belongs open shame, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, those who are nearby, and those who are driven away in all the countries in which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed. We have rebelled against the Lord, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord to walk in His teachings, which He set before us through His servants the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice, for we have sinned against Him. And now, O Lord, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made for us a new name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked." Like I say, we offer a prayer before God and we'll say, "God, forgive us of our sins." And I think sometimes we'll just leave it at that. I prayed that way. That's how I prayed all my life. Daniel here highlights some of the transgressions in detail that they'd committed against God. And when you're there and you're in that secret place and you're praying before God, maybe we rightly leave some of the details out when we pray publicly because we're praying on behalf of the entire congregation. But when you're there in that secret place with God, you do well to confess those things. You know where you've sinned. You know where you've gone wrong. You know the details and the betrayal and how terrible it is, the things that you've done. It in that place, you can offer that before God. And you can talk to God in detail about that. You can get that off your chest. You can lay it before God because you understand and you appreciate when you see your own sin and your own wrongdoing, how truly forgiving and how truly merciful and how truly loving God is to consider in detail everything that I know that I've done wrong versus saying, just, "God, forgive me for my sins," and letting that encompass everything that we've done. We need to be reminded where we stand before God. And Daniel approaches God with humility, and he approaches God with magnifying His name and glorifying God, because that really sets the tone for what he's then going to do. And as Miss Johnny said, it isn't until he adores God and magnifies God and repents of his sins relentlessly that he is then in a position to ask anything of God. Once that sin has been cleared away, once God is forgiven, once God's been magnified and adored, then he makes a supplication. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Tommy? Jesus tells that parable of the persistent widow, right? And that's where the widow has been wronged, and she goes to the judge, and the judge says, "I don't care about some old widow. She can't do anything for me, and I don't have any obligation to help her." But yet she goes and goes and goes and goes. And he says, "You know what? I don't respect God. I don't respect man, but I'm going to give in to this woman because she keeps coming back and keeps asking me." And so, yes, persistence is another good element there. Particularly, my understanding of this particular prayer here, I believe that, at least in this sense, with this formality and specifically the things that Daniel mentions, I believe this is probably the first time this prayer has been answered, because you know the angel responds to this one differently, where he says, "From the moment you begin speaking," and you see how the prayer of repentance and the confession of iniquity on behalf of the people ties in with the punishment and God's, as Tommy, you said earlier, stipulating their return to the land. I think that this really ties in with all of that, and I think that at least in this sense, this is probably the first time Daniel has prayed that. But you're right, as it's been mentioned, he is a man of prayer. He prayed to God three times a day. He prayed whenever he asked God to reveal to him the dreams and the meanings of the visions Nebuchadnezzar had witnessed. And so it was habitual, but I think this prayer is somewhat unique, not just in the sense of the things that are said, but this is the prayer that set in motion the things that returned Israel home. That's just my thought on the matter. Anyone else? Anything regarding the prayer in Daniel chapter 9?
Zach, this is not exactly on Daniel's prayer,
mm-hmm.
but I've thought that he's probably not the only one praying to God for help. I'm pretty sure the prophets are, and probably some more
sure.
people that were righteous, but I mean, I'm sure it would be a similar type of prayer.
You're right, and
we could be encouraged by that, not depending on someone to be praying for our needs.
That's a good point. I doubt Daniel's the only one. He's the only Jew in captivity that's praying for deliverance. You know, I imagine that's in the mind of every single Jew that's there, don't you?
Yes, I mean, it's not in the record that
right.
I know of, but
it's
kind of, I'm pretty sure the prophets were, and surely there was.
Sure, more. I'm sure Jeremiah did whenever he prophesied. And you think it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They actually interceded with Daniel that one night whenever the king had placed this ultimatum before him, said, I'm going to kill all of the wise men. And so they prayed with Daniel. And so they would have been older, as Daniel was, probably close to his 80s. But if they were still alive, then I bet you that they were praying pretty much the same thing that Daniel was. That's a good point. Now, Daniel presents it in a very unique way, and he may be kind of the mouthpiece for all of Israel. But yet, I think you're right, it was in the heart of probably all of Israel. We want to go home. But that was also contingent, not just we want to go home, that was contingent, as has been mentioned, on their repentance, their confession of iniquity, and the sins of their forefathers as well. And Daniel really formalizes that and presents that prayer before God. And then the angel says, at the beginning of your supplication, it was decreed, the decree was sent out. That's a good point, though.
Well, and the other point on that is that at the first of the prayer, back in Leviticus, if they will do this,
yep.
evidently they were repent or trying to repent or praying for repentance, because he did let them go back.
Right, Daniel, you know, we don't know their prayer, if it was for deliverance alone, or if they came with humility as Daniel did, confessing their iniquity. Daniel, however, he offers this prayer on behalf of the entire Israelite nation, and God's response was very much so, not necessarily all Israel's prayer. I believe Daniel's prayer probably embodied a lot of what Israel was thinking and a lot of the prayers that had been offered up in their time in captivity. But God says from the moment the supplication came from your mouth, the command was issued. And so I think Daniel's role in that was very significant at the very least. But you're right, he did probably speak the heartfelt thoughts that many of the Jews felt during that point in time of captivity and bondage. Did I miss somebody over here that was going to make a comment? Okay, well, I wish we could spend more time talking about this. I had a couple other comments, but I think we pretty much nailed everything that I wanted to talk about, the structure of the prayer and the prayer going full circle. And really, I did appreciate Daniel's statement. When we pray, our motive is oftentimes selfish. God be with me, strengthen me, give me this, bless me with that. Why? Why, God? And Daniel's prayer, God, let us go home. Why? For us, because we're tired of serving these Medes and Persians. We're tired of being away from our home. We want to return. No, that wasn't why he prayed these things. He says, for your sake, for your people, called by your name, you hear. And so when we ask God for all of these things, we ask God for health, and God gives us health. Why? For me to go do the things I want to do, or so that I can use my health that God's given me to further Him and to give Him glory. God, bless me with a better job, or bless me with more financial success, whatever it may be. Why? For you to spend on yourself, or for you to use in glory to God. You see, Daniel's motive in asking this request is not for the people, not for himself, but for the sake of God and His glory and His honor. And when we pray and when we ask God, That's a hard point to get to. Daniel's a very mature, faithful servant of God. It's a hard point to get to. But it's where we need to work our way in that direction. That the very requests and supplications we make of God are so that we can use whatever it is He's given us, if He answers our prayer, to further His cause and to bring Him glory. That's the motive of Daniel asking. I really appreciated him bringing that out. And that's really the only thing in addition to everything else that I wanted to say. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Steve?
Great and sparkles, God is, He still gives us the ability to petition Him to make Him change His mind, even about prophecy. I mean, this was kind of prophesied, this is what's going to happen. Don't you feel this? This is going to happen. And He's asking God to change His mind. So, little old us have that ability to go to God and ask Him to change His mind.
Pretty significant. Something that we should be taking advantage of frequently. Good point.